set for the rest of this month. Of course, the end of this month is Thanksgiving, and we've got a special Thanksgiving service coming up on the, I think it's the 25th. I should remember that. Amen. But today, this is part two of our study on the body of Christ. And our theme scripture for the month has been Romans 7. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. As I've said so many times, I'm so glad I'm not under the law. Amen. As I said, you'd have had to bring your turtle doves and your goats and your chickens today. And I would have had to, if I was the priest, I'd have had to sacrifice them. And I don't even like cutting up meat, so I would be a very poor priest. Amen. But Christ died for us once, it says in Hebrews, at the end of the age, hallelujah, to pay the price so that we are not under law, but we are under grace. Grace means what? Unmerited favor, stuff we did not deserve, stuff we could not earn, we could not get of our own abilities or efforts. And that is so amazing to me, because when I think of all the my weaknesses and faults and failures, if it was on my record, I could not pass the test. And I think as human beings, one of our problems is understanding this freedom, this gift, because we always think we have to pay for it, that there's some catch. When something is free, they say, you know, it's too good to be true. You know, if you hear something that sounds too good to be true, then it isn't, it's a fraud or something. But I'm telling you this, God's grace is no fraud. It's the truth. Amen. So last week we ended up on talking about becoming part of the body, and we went over a little bit of that, so I want to just touch on that again because it's so important. Every single child of God, you should know how to witness to somebody. You should be able to say, what does it take to be saved? Amen. And we should know what the foundation of our beliefs are, our core beliefs. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. We may have different congregations. There may be different churches gathering all over the world today, but it's really still the one body of Christ. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, it doesn't matter what ethnicity you are. If you come into Christ, you are one body. You know, that's why I think God has made all the blood red. It doesn't matter what color you are. You cut yourself, it's going to bleed red. In Acts chapter 17, it says he has made of one blood all nations. That's why it's not your color that depends on the transplant. It's the blood type. And if you've got Jesus' blood type, then we're all one. Amen? That means we are of the same blood, because it's his blood that brings salvation. Not anything I've done, not my good works. It's all because of him. So 1 Corinthians, it says, 12:13, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. There's become a certain teaching lately that baptism is not really necessary for salvation. You know, it's just an outward show. It's just a symbol. It's not really necessary. But it says, for by one spirit are we all baptized. It says that the children crossing from Egypt into Canaan, or on their way from Egypt, they had to go through the Red Sea. Symbolically, it was a baptism. No one got out of Egypt unless they were baptized, the Bible said, unto Moses. And the symbolism is the water on each side and the cloud above them, the Holy Spirit. So we need to be baptized to get into the body. Amen. If we're not baptized of the water and of the Spirit, we're none of his. The Bible says if you don't have his Spirit, you are what? None of his. So this is all review. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So if we reverse that and say you have not been baptized into Christ, that means you have not put on Christ. That's why it's important that we are baptized, and it's important how we are baptized. It's become common in the traditional church today to sprinkle people. But there was no sprinkling in the New Testament church. They went to rivers. Why? Because there was a lot of water. Because baptism represents a death and burial. If you tried taking the body out to Graceland Cemetery and you just took some dirt and sprinkled it and walked away, you know they'd be arresting you pretty soon. No, you have to put that body all the way under. We are buried with Christ into baptism. And as many have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Baptism is more than a symbol. It is actually has a redemptive reason. Because on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, repent and be baptized. And he gave a reason. Why? For the remissions of sins. It is a washing. When we baptize in the name of Jesus, our sins are forgiven. The Bible says that he takes our sins and he throws them into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered anymore. We're the ones who keep digging it up. We go back to our graveyard and we keep thinking about all our faults and failures. It's amazing. I can still think of things I did when I was 18. And that's terrible. I know God has forgiven me, but the devil will say, remember that, how you messed up? You know, he'll bring things back from 40 years ago. All out of the blue, and you just have to say, devil, my sins are forgiven. My sins are forgiven. Because he is called what? The accuser of the brethren. That's what he wants to do, is to sow doubt, to let you have this feeling that God doesn't love you and that you're not forgiven. But the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation. But it is only to them that are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are free. Hallelujah. You are free. Did you know that? I know I'm not quite on topic, but anyway, they came to Jesus and they said, listen, do you pay taxes? So Jesus went to Peter and says, go down to the sea and cast your hook, and the first fish you catch, reel it in, and then when you open it up, there'll be some coin in there, and go pay the tax for me and you. So Peter went and did that. Then Jesus came and asked him a really profound question. He said, who pays taxes? Is it the children of the king or not? And the point was that we are free. He said he did it because this was not yet his kingdom. But one day the angel is going to put one foot on the sand and one foot on the sea and say, let there be no more delay. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Christ. And we, let's say we. Do you believe it? We shall reign. Now, most of you probably don't want to reign over Milwaukee. You want to pick somewhere nice like Hawaii or somewhere nice and warm, but the Bible says that we are going to reign upon this earth. Amen. But the only way we're going to do that is if we're part of his body. Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You know, usually at a funeral, you'll find that they dress the person up in their best suit. And they've put on a certain suit. So if you were to go and dig them up in some years, what would you expect? You would expect to find the same suit. So if you haven't put on Christ, you can't arise with Christ. You've got to put on Christ now so that you can arise with Christ. Amen. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. We're all one in Christ. You know, the devil just comes to sow divisions. That's all he does. You know, if it wasn't, you know, he finds all kinds of things to sow divisions. Because I was trying to tell my kids when they were younger about racism. And there's no doubt there is racism. But it's just a means for the devil to use to sow divisions. Because you can go to Africa and it was black people killing black people. You can go to Northern Ireland and it was white people killing white people. That's how it was. This human being that we are is fallen. It's not redeemable by itself. We're not any good without God's grace. There was a teaching that it was only a matter of time and technology for the human race to get more civilized. But as you can see, that civilization is just a very thin cover. When it starts to crumble, people will do things you would not believe they were capable of doing. Without Christ, Paul says, I would be as of all men most miserable. But verse 29 says, but if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's so great because although we may not have any Jewish DNA in our blood, we are still heirs to Abraham's seed if we be in Christ. Amen. So every promise that Abraham got, I can get too. Amen. Every promise that Abraham got, I can get too. Genesis 17, God said to Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. Really, that was a declaration. God was saying, Abraham, just start walking. Just start walking. I declare you perfect. How can God do that? How can he declare us perfect when we know we're not perfect? You know why? Because he's not looking at the you now. He's looking at the finished product. He calls those things that are not as though they be. He's looking at the finished you, the polished up you, the redeemed you, the perfected you. And so he can call you perfect as long as you are walking. That's why you can't quit. The devil wants to make you quit. He wants to take you out of the ark of safety. He wants you to quit. But if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Anybody inherit anything? Had any rich relatives die and leave you something? Well, not yet for me. But my wife did get a little bit of an inheritance. Her father was a businessman, and she did inherit some stuff. And I was kind of looking over, you know, like, can I get some? You see, when you have a relationship, then you can ask. Then you can ask. If you have no relationship, you can't ask, as I've said so many times. 1 Corinthians 10:2, here's what I was saying, that everyone who came out of Egypt had to be baptized. The Bible says, Paul to the Corinthians says, and we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And just to show you how important baptism was, God repeated it. Because as they wandered around the desert for 40 years, there were children that were born who were never symbolically baptized. They never crossed the Red Sea. So when they came up to the Jordan, guess what happened? The same miracle happened again. The Jordan had to part, and everybody who had been born during the 40 years, symbolically, the same miracle happened again. They had to cross over with water on the left, water on the right, and the cloud above them. Nobody made it to the promised land without being baptized. So when you hear people say it's just a symbol and it's not important, it's because they don't understand what the Bible says. And we're all, did it say all? Baptized unto Moses in the cloud, which is the Holy Spirit, and in the sea, which is the water. Amen. Well, people want to say, well, what about the thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized. Well, the Bible says that until Jesus said it was finished, it wasn't finished. He was the last person saved under the law. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus was not dead when he was talking to him. He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. But after Jesus died, what happened to the curtain in the temple? It tore in two. That was the end of the law. The Romans 10:4 says that Christ is the end of the law to all those that believe. And that's such an awesome scripture because I always pair it, and those of you who come to Bible study know I pair it with the other scripture in Romans which says, when there is no law, sin is not imputed. Think about that. When there is no law, it means sin. God was not writing down the sins. Until the law was given, although people were sinning, God wasn't actually writing it down. But now when you put the two scriptures together, this is such a powerful truth. Where there is no law, sin is not written down. Christ is the end of the law for everyone that believes. So you know what that means? For everyone that believes, there is no law. Sin is not being written down. Think about it. You are free. God is not accounting your mistakes against you. Because Christ is the end of the law in righteousness. But there is one condition. Do you believe? Do you believe? Think about it. If we could actually get that in our souls, that God is not actually writing down our mistakes. If we could get that in our souls, that God is not actually writing down our mistakes. Because when you add those two scriptures together, that sin is not imputed. That means it's not being accounted for when there is no law. So Moses gave the law and God was writing it all down. But then Jesus came. And when he got on the cross and he bowed his head and he said, "It is finished, paid in full, paid in full." We don't really, I don't think we really get it, because if we did, we would be so happy. Amen. Bible says we are passed from death unto the life. But you see, Satan has tried to deceive us just as he did in the garden by making us doubt. He always comes with, "Yes, but hath God said?" Does that really apply to you? It applies to the pastor. It applies to this person. No, there is none righteous. None. Not one. Not one. The Bible says he sought for a man in Ezekiel and he found none. So what did he have to do? He had to come himself. Hallelujah. He had to come himself. Amen. So we're talking about the body of Christ. And if he be Christ, then he are Abraham's seed. You know, I might not know what tribe I'm at, but I'm still Abraham's seed. And heirs according to the promise. You praisers are probably from Judah. You worshipers are probably from Judah. Amen? Because that's what Judah means, doesn't it? Praise. Praise. Amen. Let's go on. The Bible says that we are many members, but one body. I'm so glad there is not a duplicate of me. Amen. Because I'd be sorry for you. Amen. Because I know all my problems and failures. So I'm so glad God never made a duplicate. But he never made a duplicate of anyone. They say that every single snowflake that falls is different. If God goes to so much trouble to make snowflakes, who looks at snowflakes? Billions. He makes every one of them different. He has made you unique. And shall I tell you what makes something very valuable? When there's only one of it. That's what makes something. When there's a million of them, it's not so valuable. About 2003, I was doing a job. I was doing some engineering for BMW. And you know, BMWs are, you know, up there in the car market. But when I went to the factory and there was just acres of BMWs, they didn't look so special. When you see 500 of them, and everybody in that town drives a BMW, they didn't seem so special. Or if you go to Europe and you find that the taxis are Mercedes-Benzes, then they don't look so special. What makes you special is that God threw away the mold when he made you. That's why every single soul is so valuable to him, because there's not another you. There's not another you. He never made two of you. Many members, but one body. That means you were created for a special purpose. That's what it says in Jeremiah. I know the thoughts and the plans that I have for you. If we would only seek God's will and find out what purpose we fulfilled in his body. The Bible, someone said there's no safer place than being in God's will. Think about that. There's no safer place than being in God and knowing that you're in God's will. Because even if you're going through some tribulation, if you know that this is what God wants you to do, you can still smile. You can still have some joy. But there's nothing worse than knowing you are out of God's will and going in the wrong direction. Especially if you know better. Amen. Psalms 133:1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Although we're different, there's a reason why God made us different, because he's got a different purpose. After his resurrection, the disciples didn't know what to do, so they went back to fishing. They were back doing exactly what he had called them from 3.5 years before. But Jesus showed up on the beach walking, and Peter recognized him. And he jumped out of the boat and ran to the beach. because he knew what he had done. He knew he had, the last time he had seen, been able to really talk with Jesus, he had betrayed him. But Jesus' love and his grace, remember, it is finished. It is finished. Jesus did not hold that against him. In fact, he said, listen, do you love me? Because really, you can only love someone you believe. And it comes down, part of love is believing and esteeming, right? So he said, do you love me? And he says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And what did he do? He gave him a task, go feed my sheep. And he repeated it, you know the story. And Peter then looked at John and says, well, what about him? Jesus said, listen, I got a different plan for him. You know, we got to work out our own salvation. I can't work out your life salvation because God's got a different path for you. There's a story about a parable of some people. They were carrying crosses, right? And this guy was carrying this big old wooden heavy cross. And it was ugly and chipped and it was so heavy. And he saw someone carrying this beautiful gold cross with diamonds and stuff in it. He says, Lord, well, if I have to carry a cross, why can't I carry that one? You know, so the Lord said, okay, I'll let you swap. And he couldn't even pick it up. You see, we have to work out our own salvation. I don't truly understand everything that you have had to deal with in your life. And similarly, you can't understand what I've had to deal with. But here's one thing God said, he would not tempt us. He would not give us tests above what we are able. Not by ourselves. We can't do it by ourselves. But he would not give us more than we are able to bear with his help. Amen. If he's there, we can bear it. Amen. So although we are many members, the Bible wants us to be in unity. Because if we each fulfill the calling. Sorry to pick on you, but Sister Sunita, both of you. I would come here and they'd be singing and smiling and happy. Singing off key. They got their headphones on, so they don't even know how they're sounding. And you know what they're doing? They're cleaning the church. And they're happy about it. And they're just singing and having a good time. See, now, we need people who to clean. That's a ministry. Isn't that a ministry? Else you'd come in here and it'd be stickers and dirt and dust. And they are. I asked them, and they said, we love cleaning the church. I am so glad for their ministry. Amen. But you see, amen. We are members different, but we all have a calling. It's absolutely necessary. We can't do without cleaning the church, or else nobody would want to come in here. So although we are different in our gifting, God still wants us to be in unity. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, there's a promise with this. I'm just going to skip down to verse 3. It describes the unity as an anointment, as an anointing. When Aaron was being consecrated, God gave them special instructions how to make this beautiful perfume out of frankincense and olive oil and beaten, all kinds of other stuff, and they were to pour it over his head, symbolizing the unity and the consecration of the high priest. And the Bible likens unity to this. It says, and it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard. See, there is a promise in unity. You know why some churches don't seem to get anywhere? It's very simple. They're not on one accord. Because there is a great promise in being unified. It says, it's as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing. See, when we're in unity, when we're fulfilling the gifts that God has given us, the Bible says God commands a blessing. Commands. It's not even optional. God is going to command a blessing. But when we got sharp elbows and we're trying to make our own little fiefdom, Well, this is my ministry. There's no my ministry. It's his ministry. It's not you didn't die for anyone, did you? No. It's his ministry. Everything is his. But when we're in unity, the Bible gives a promise that God commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. If we understood how powerful it is, the Bible says a threefold cord is not easily broken. That's why it says one shall slay a thousand, but two, there's a multiplication. Do you see that? In Psalms 91, it says one shall slay, but two shall put 10,000 to flight. When we are in unity, there is a multiplication. Sister Janice.
Praise the Lord. As being a member of the body of Christ, I just want to know, what does it take for Rehoboth to be as one unity?
Well, I'm going to keep preaching it.
Okay. All right.
I'm going to keep preaching it. You know, the Bible also says in a great house there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And he goes on to say that we can change. We can change. We don't have to stay a vessel of dishonor. We don't have to stay with rough edges. And that's why God takes us through some stuff. Any one of you got some silver stuff that gets tarnished? What do you have to do? Yeah, you have to get some stuff and start polishing it. Maybe God's polishing some of us. We don't like it, but he wants to get off that dross. He wants to turn us into a vessel of honor, that we can be fit for the master's table. All I can do is to do my best to live it and also to preach it and proclaim that there is a blessing in unity. It's very simple. If we all did what the scriptures say, work out our own salvation, not be busybody in everybody else's business. Don't be saying, well, look at them. Look at yourself. See what you need to do. Amen. To fulfill your calling. Amen. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. We see that this example on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Then returned they from Jerusalem. After they had seen Jesus ascend, they went from the Mount of Olives back to the upper room. After the angels had said, ye men of Galilee, why you stand here staring up into the heavens? Don't you know this same Jesus, not a different one, is going to come again in like manner? You know what that means? He's actually going to come back to the very same spot that he ascended from. It's prophesied in the book of Ezekiel, that the very spot on the Mount of Olives where he ascended, someday soon, he's actually going to come back to that very same spot. That's why it says, in like manner. They saw him bodily ascend to the clouds. The angel said, in like manner, he's going to come back again. Of course, some denominations teach that he's not coming back that way, that he's only coming as a spirit. But no, it said, like manner. Why are you standing around gazing like a deer in headlights? There's stuff for you to do. Go. He told you to go back to Jerusalem and wait till you be endued with power. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And then when they were come, they went into the upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. Verse 14. These all continued with one accord, in prayer and supplication. This was the key. It says that again. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were on one accord. That's why, as I said, I have to quote it again. Psalms 91 says, one shall put 1,000, but two, 10,000. When you are in a prayer of agreement, that's extremely powerful. Amen. You should find someone if you got a problem and you say, will you agree with me? Because there is a multiplication. The Bible says where two or three, that's where he's in the midst. So you have a big problem, find someone to agree with you and say, will you agree with me on this? And you start praying. There is a multiplication in agreement. See, when the body gets together on one accord, mountains move, miracles happen, the dead are raised, blinded eyes are opened. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. 1 Corinthians 1:10. You know, Paul fulfilled several roles, and we'll be getting to that a little bit later. But one of his roles was pastoral. And he was writing this letter to the Corinthian church because they had a problem. Some of the people weren't getting along with each other. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, that ye may be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Another thing why there can be lack of blessing is when people are all going in different directions. And that's why we have to be unified, because, as I said, there the Lord commands the blessing. There the Lord commands the blessing. So Paul had to write this letter to the Corinthian church and tell them, listen, can't you guys get your act together? Do you know that's why there's persecution? There's nothing like persecution to get people together. Silence. If you don't want persecution, let's get together without persecution, because that's what forces people to be unified, is persecution. That's what sometimes God uses or allows to get people together, because it was only when the church was persecuted that the gospel actually started to spread. They were quite content to just keep coming to Jerusalem and having church. And they had forgotten what Jesus had told them, first in Jerusalem, then to Samaria, then to Judea, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. But they forgot, they were just having church, they're having a good time. So you know what God had to do? Bring some persecution. Then they scattered all over the place, and they took the gospel in different places. So if we want not to have persecution, let's be proactive, not wait to be unified by pressure. But say, listen, if I have aught against you, will you forgive me? Because I want my prayer to be heard. I want God to command the blessing. Building up the body. Let's continue. Now, as part of the body, it shows in Ephesians, Paul said that God gave different ministries. So I'm just going to read this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Not all of us are going to believe exactly the same thing or have the same amount of faith, but these ministries were given so that we should be going towards that goal. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen. I hope I never stop learning. Amen. Just because I'm pastor, I love to learn more about the Bible. And I'm smiling because this week God showed me some things as I was driving. I knew he gave me this long distance drive, even though I didn't like it, so I would meditate more. And as I've been driving and listening and feeding my soul with the word, God gave me some more revelation, which I'm going to teach in about 2 weeks. Amen. Because I ask God, Lord, give me food that I may serve. You know, the miracle of the loaves and fishes didn't happen in Jesus' hands alone. It happened in the disciples' hands. As they started to share, as they started to feed the people, more of it started to happen in their basket. Because Jesus himself could not have done 15,000 people in a couple of hours. But the miracle happened as they obeyed him and as they started to feed. You will find you have more the more you give. Isn't that what the Bible says? It's better to give than receive. But we're so afraid and faithless that we want to hoard. But you have stuff to give. Did you know that? As a body, you may think you don't have much, but look at the little boy. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. This is ridiculous. Giving this to 5,000 people or however many, how could that even help? But he gave it in faith, and then the miracle happened. God gave us some ministries, apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So let's look at some of these things. We're talking about the body. How do we build the body? How did Christ want the body built? Well, he gave us some ministries, as I said. Different members, different ministries. Now therefore, Ephesians 2:19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens, that means you're part of the body, with the saints and of the household of God, and are built, the body is built, upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets. Now when it says that, what he's speaking about is the fact that Jesus said that the law and the prophets were until John. In Jesus' day, they had no New Testament. Think about that. We have the New Testament. But in Jesus' day, all they had was the Old Testament. They preached Christ from the Old Testament. So when it says we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, the law and the prophets are also scripture. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together. Why? For an habitation of God through the Spirit. Last week we went through the fact of how Solomon built this beautiful temple, probably the most beautiful building ever built by man, gold inside, outside. And when he prayed, he looked at what he had built and he said, can God actually even live in anything built by hands? And the true answer is no. But he can live in your heart. Amen. Amen. That's where he wants to live. Now, the word apostle means sent. Now, today, of course, there are people that call themselves apostle. And I wouldn't question whether they're apostles or not, but I will give you what I think is a biblical definition of apostle. Well, apostle means sent, is what it means. So if you are going to call yourself an apostle, it means that you have been personally commissioned by the risen Christ. So I'm not saying there aren't apostles today, but I'm just going to give you the biblical definition. Here's Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So if you are going to call yourself an apostle, Paul is saying that there are some signs and wonders and mighty deeds that comes with it. Are you hearing me? So there's a lot of people going around calling themselves apostles nowadays. Everybody's apostle. Apostle, doctor, bishop, whatever. But I've told you what the greatest title is, right? Servant. Servant. I, Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's funny that there aren't any churches that have that as an official title. We'd like to introduce our servant to you. But that's truly the highest title you can have in God's kingdom. Imagine if you say, I am his servant, and it was true. Do you know what that means? Who you belong to? Who's got this? Who is backing you up? So servant is actually the highest title. Now, but the Bible does speak that he has given us apostles. And I am sure that there are apostles, true apostles, in the church today. But there are signs that go along with that ministry. It's a personal commission. Everyone in the New Testament that was called an apostle, they got it directly from Jesus Christ. So I believe, this is my belief, you don't have to believe this, that if you are an apostle today, you have personally had a vision of Christ. I'll give you some examples. 1 Corinthians 9:1. Here is Paul defending his apostleship. Now remember, he never got to see Christ in the flesh. And so everyone said, well, he's not a real apostle. But here is what he said. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Do you understand that that was key to being called an apostle? The voice from heaven said, Paul, why do you fight against me? He said, who is it, Lord? He said, it is I, Jesus. See, I know I'm not an apostle. I haven't had a personal vision of Christ. But I'm saying that if you're going to call yourself an apostle, this is my belief from Scripture, everyone who was deemed an apostle had a personal vision of Christ. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? Here again, I, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men. So an apostle is not something that you can ordain someone to. It says, sent not from men, nor by man. Do you read that clearly? Sent not from, remember what apostle means? Sent. Sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ. And God the Father, or even God the Father who raised him from the dead. If that weren't enough, here's another one. That everyone who was an apostle was personally called so or commissioned by Christ. Luke 6:13. Remember, when he first called them, he called them disciples. And it's not until this verse in Luke that he named them apostles. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. We're all disciples. And of them he chose, he personally chose 12, whom he also, he named apostles. So you understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying there aren't apostles. I do believe there are apostles right now in this world that God has personally commissioned. But it's not everyone that says they're an apostle is really an apostle. You have to fulfill what the scripture says is the signs of an apostle, which is a personal commission. Let's look at that. The next item was prophets. He gave apostles and prophets. Let's look at this. In the New Testament, there were prophets. In Acts 11, verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled. This is Paul with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. That's where the name Christians was first used, is when of the church in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. We're talking about building up the body and what the various roles, ministries are for. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus. And he signified by the Spirit now that there should be a great dearth or a famine throughout all the world. And here's the thing, it came to pass. So, of course, one of the tests of a prophet is if he says something or she says something, it should come to pass, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So this is how the work or the ministry of a prophet enabled the church to know this was going to happen. So you know what they did? They started preparing for it. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So because of the prophecy that there was going to be a famine, they were able, the church was forewarned, the body was forewarned, and they were able to prepare for that eventuality. So this prophecy was literally fulfilled, and it was for the edifying of the church. Amen? So there is a ministry, a prophetic ministry, but again, not everybody that calls themselves prophet is really a prophet. Okay. Amen? Because here was a prophecy that was specific, you know. It's not much of a prophecy to tell me God loves me. Right. I can read that. You know, there's people going to, yeah, God loves you, God has called you. All right. Yes? Is there more? I'd like to know a little bit that can help me other than that. He told them specifically there's going to be a famine and it's going to hit Jerusalem. So the church was able to do something about it. Amen. So let's continue to look about prophecy. Remember I said to be an apostle was a personal commission from who? To be a prophet, it's a personal commission through the Spirit. There's a little bit of a difference. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Follow after charity or love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that he may prophesy. Imagine if that gift was working properly. I say properly because there's all kinds of disasters that have happened through false prophecy in churches. People declaring stuff just out of their flesh that had no basis from the Spirit, and it's caused all kinds of problems. And that's why a lot of pastors have kind of clamped down on the prophetic ministry, because it can cause trouble. Because people, instead of letting the Spirit actually give them word, have spoken out of what they know or think they know, and caused issues. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that he may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit he in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Paul is saying in the church, when we come together, is really not the place to everybody just be speaking in tongues. Because it doesn't edify anyone who comes in who is not understanding what's going on. It's not going to help them or save them. Speaking in tongues is really for your prayer life. He said, I would rather you prophesy, say something in English that's actually going to help somebody. Amen. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification. That means to tell me something, to give me knowledge and exhortation and comfort. You know, if someone says, listen, be careful tomorrow because I see that the devil is going to, you know, certain person, and they're specific, I can use that. I'll be warned. I'll be looking out for it. But if someone just says, well, just be careful, you're going to have a difficult week. Thank you, that's not very helpful, but I'll do my best. See, I really believe if God is giving the answer, he's going to give the answer. He's not going to give you some little shade of gray. He's going to be specific. Amen? And so if you're going to prophesy and you feel that the Spirit has given you, then be specific. Because if it's truly from the Spirit, it's to the edification and the exhortation and comfort. Because if God gives you a true word, that's going to give me comfort. God's already knows what's going on. He sees this going to happen. I can relax. I can rest. He's got this. Amen. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. If it's truly from the Spirit, it will come to pass. It will be meaningful. In 2004, I told you I had a three-day experience that I had, and during this experience, God told me to go speak to this man. I was at a hotel, and this had never happened to me before in my life, and I'm not the kind of person to just dream up stuff, but God told me to go and speak to this person and to tell him all this stuff. And it was 4 a.m. in the morning, and the Lord told me, go get up, get dressed, go down to the gym in the hotel, and there will be a man there, and you're to tell him all this stuff. And I'm thinking, you know, this is crazy. But anyway, I after fighting this, whatever you want to call it, I got my gym stuff up and I went down to the hotel room, and there was this man trying to get into the gym with his card into the hotel exercise room, and he couldn't open the door. I took my card, I opened the door, and I went, and I'm thinking, I don't know this man from Adam. I'd never seen him in my life. He's going to think I'm crazy. And it took a while. We were both on the exercise bike, and I said, excuse me, there's something I'm supposed to tell you. And I told him what it was, and he looked at me like this, and he said, I know what that means. And I know it was specific stuff, and he told me that he had been a backslider and that he had just come back to church. But here's the amazing thing. I cannot now tell you what I told him. The moment I told him, God took it from me. I can't explain it, but this was no imagination. This was no hallucination. This happened. This actually happened. If it hadn't happened physically, I'd have thought I had imagined it. But during this three-day period in 2004, these two external witnesses of God speaking to me happened. God told me to talk to someone else, and I talked to them. But the amazing thing about this was that as soon as I told him whatever I was supposed to tell him, it completely disappeared from my memory. I cannot tell you now what I told him other than this event happened. And it was specific, and obviously it must have been only for him. It wasn't something I was supposed to know, because as soon as I told him it, I cannot now tell you what I told him other than this happened. But I'm just telling you, this is what God can do in a ministry. He can use you. If we are at the place, say, Lord, it says, seek more earnestly spiritual gifts. For it's for the edification and the exhortation and comfort. Amen. So prophecy is for edification. So the first thing it's going to do, if it's true prophecy, it's going to tell you something you don't know. If it tells me something I already know, then it's not edifying me. Is that correct? If it tells you, well, the Lord said the sky is blue. I already know the sky is blue. So if it's true prophecy, it's going to edify. If it's true prophecy, it's going to exhort. It says for exhortation. And if it's true prophecy, if it's going to build up the body, it's going to comfort, because it's going to be, you're going to know it. Your spirit's going to witness that this is true. And when you witness that, it's going to bring you comfort, because you know that then God's on the case. He has given you a sign. Amen. So prophecy is, when it's truly used through the Spirit, is for those three things. 1 Corinthians 14:5 continues, I would that he all spake with tongues, but rather that he prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret. Now what he's saying is, it's okay to speak in tongues in the church if there is also an interpretation. Because then that it is for the edification, exhortation, and comfort of the church. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? He's saying, if I just get up and start speaking in tongues for the next half hour, it's not going to benefit you unless there is interpretation. And so there is a lot of misuse of spiritual gifts. So in our churches, I think we put so much emphasis, and please listen to me carefully, of just speaking in tongues, and we don't follow the other things. It says, in my name they shall cast out, Mark 16:16. These signs, plural, it's not just one sign, it's not just speaking in tongues, it says these signs. We should be looking for all the other signs. As soon as we speak in tongues, we say, okay, I've arrived, I can relax now, I've got the Holy Spirit. It says signs. We should be, imagine if there's some people out here who probably have the gift of prophecy. There's probably some people here who are teachers, who are witnesses. There are so many gifts. But if the body is not functioning, there is no edification, there is no exhortation, and there is no comfort. It's not just teaching. I'm doing the best I can with my little gift, my one gift. But some of you may have three or four. But what are you doing with it? You buried it. Amen? Now, brethren, I come unto you speaking with tongues. What shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? Let's go on. Evangelists. We're talking about the members of the body, and I'm trying to finish today. Acts 21:8. Does anyone know what evangelist means? Okay. Well, let me read the definition. It is really to lift up, exhort, proclaim, preach. Acts 21:8. And the next day that we were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. So an evangelist, there is a specific definition of evangelist. We see in 2 Timothy 4:5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. He told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. That is to proclaim, to preach, to exhort, to lift up. See, that is to proclaim the good news. Do the work of an evangelist. So an evangelism, we kind of moved the definition of it, but it's really, really to preach the good news. It's really to tell of the wonderful works of God. It's to uplift the church. Now, I know a lot of times we have evangelists, and they may not come and preach the good news. They may give us the rod, and some, I'm sure that's okay sometimes. But the original definition was to lift up. Amen. Are you lifting up your brother? Some of you may be evangelists. You see someone's down, it doesn't necessarily have to happen in here. You give them a call and say, listen, I've been praying for you, and you give them a scripture, and you proclaim some words, and you're doing the work of an evangelist. Amen? That's what the body, the members of the body are supposed to do. Amen. We have to hurry because I'm running out of time. And then finally, pastors and teachers, and most of you have a good idea of those definitions. But the word pastor actually comes all the way back to shepherd. That's where that definition comes from. And I've put the notes there. In Jeremiah 3:15, God says this, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." One of the requirements of a pastor is that they should feed you. If you're going to a church and you don't feel like you're being fed, you need to find another church. If you don't feel like you're getting food, or the food is bad, or it's choking you, you're at the wrong church. And churches are different because they take the personality of the leadership. See, I'm not, I don't want to say this because it's going out into the internet, but some churches, the pastor feels he has to be very controlling. I'm sorry, as I've said before, if the words don't move you, I'm not going to move you. You got to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm not going to be checking on you. I'm not going to be calling you up to see where you were at and what time you got home. The Holy Spirit needs to do that for you. Amen, Sister Johnny.
You know, Pastor, I was waiting for you to get to this one right here. Because I've been talking to some people, too, and it's kind of like a conflict. I try not for it to be a conflict, but it's amazing when people got their own belief, even past what the Bible say. Because I'm finding that a lot of people thinks that pastors is supposed to control you and watch you and follow you and make sure everything you're doing is right in your life for God. And I've been trying to explain this to this person because they so judgmental when it comes to that. And I told her, I say, you might need to take a look at yourself because you go to several different churches. What is you looking for? It may be something within you that you need to search out.
Amen. The problem is, even with this little church, I can't keep up with everybody. My week is always full, as it is. You know, there's some sheep that take a long time, and I couldn't follow up on everybody, so you better work out your own salvation. Amen. I'm not checking on you. All I can do is I have enough trouble with me and coming up here and telling you what the Bible says. You know, now let me say this. There are some people that do need that. You know, I used to be very critical of certain churches, but you have to find the church that ministers to your need. And I'm not going to be too critical of other. There are probably some churches where the pastor is a lot more in your business, so to speak. And maybe there are some people that's how they operate and they need that. Otherwise, they just would backslide. So you have to find the church that is ministering to your spiritual need. You see, because the Bible says there are many administrations, but one spirit, one body. And so that's why God has made us all different. That's why God has made us all different. We have five Pentecostal churches, UPC churches, within about 5 miles, and that's fine. And you go to the one that ministers to your need. Amen. I am glad you're coming to Rehoboth right now. Amen. But there may be some people that need all of that kind of, you know, it's just like children. Any parents here today? Anyone got more than one child? See, if you only have one child, I almost think you're not much of a parent because you know who did it. When you have two or three, you have to play detective. And they're all different. And you can't treat them the same. And that's why you have to trust your pastor. Because the way I treat some people, you may say I'm not being fair. And the truth is, as we've said, they're all different. You know, Christopher, who's my youngest son, you could just look at him and he would mind. He would correct himself. You just give him a look. Paul, looking wasn't going to do nothing. He'd just look at you and just keep doing it. And so if you're a parent, you learn that you do have to treat your children. Now, not that you love anyone less, but you have to do what works for them. And that's where you have to trust your pastor. If you see something that to you doesn't make sense, you have to trust that he is doing what he believes God has asked him to do in that particular situation. You understand what I'm saying? Because as parents, I would think you don't treat all your children the exact same because they're not the same. And if you treat them all the same, some of them are not going to come out the way you think because they're different. And God does not treat us all the same. He treats us fairly, but he treats us according to how we are, our personality, and what we need. Amen? And so this is part of building the body. The Bible said that I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Now, I don't order anybody about. I don't. I don't try and tell anyone what to do as far as how you live your life, other than you're required to live a godly life. That's what the scripture says, not what I say. And what we have to do is to submit one to another. I was telling someone this week, there's always somebody above you. Even when I was self-employed, there was somebody above me. There was whoever I got the contract from. We all have to be accountable to someone. So I can't go on like, well, I'm the top dog, I got no responsibility. I have to answer to God, first of all. I have to answer to you. I'm accountable to the church. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable. God is going to ask me about everyone that says they're a member here, and that's scary. Think about that. God is going to say, did you really try to help them? Did you pray for them like you're supposed to? Did you go and comfort them? That's quite a heavy thought if you think about that. Amen. We're trying to hurry up. I'll just end on this. If you could stand with me. We're talking about the body. I hope you've been edified this morning. Thank you, Lord. I kind of went very fast. 1 Peter 2:9. You are special. I started off by saying there's not another person like you. Even twins are different. Bible says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Certainly they think we're peculiar, odd, strange. Some even call us a cult. That he should show forth the praises of him who hath called you. Reason why you're here today is not by accident, but because God has called you. That you should show forth the praises of him. That's what we're going to do in second service. We're going to worship. We're going to thank God for another Sunday, another day, another month. Called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is what we're studying this month about being the body. And if there's anything you remember from this morning is that one shall slay 1,000 and two. See, when we are in unity, it multiplies the effect. Two shall put 10,000, not just 2,000, it multiplies the effect. That's why, imagine if we were unified, God would do such great work. To the extent that we are unified, that's the extent we allow God to use his body. Amen. If you could bow your hearts with me, Father, we thank you this morning. Hallelujah, for filling our hearts right now with faith. Lord Jesus, we ask you to unify.